Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Appreciate those who are joining us online. And I hope everybody will take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. I was planning to do a sermon based on the book of Titus on the motivations of a Christian, to be specific, the deeper motivations of Christians. And I still want to talk about motivations, but as I was looking through Titus, I got distracted by two words. And you know how there are some sermons where you struggle to remember what was that sermon about? And then there are other sermons that just really kind of, I remember that sermon. I'm pretty sure this is one of those where you're going to remember what the title of this sermon was. Because it's just two words, and they happen a lot in the Bible, and it started to catch my attention. And it's the words, so that. And it doesn't happen in every translation, as it turns out, because Nick was reading for us the New King James Version, and it shortens it for us, and then the sermon would just be titled that. And it wouldn't be nearly as impressive that way. But it is so that. And I was looking at a few verses and I saw that so that, and then I started looking, how many times does that happen? You know, 992 times in the New American Standard it uses so that. 443 times in the New Testament. And when it says so that, it means something. It means, one, that there is purpose to the things that are happening. These are not just rules that are rules for rules' sakes. These are not just teachings that are teachings for teaching's sake. It's not just believe this. It's do this for this reason. So that. It teaches us that there is so much purpose to our religion, to Christianity. But if the so that is I did something, a person is taking some action, so that, what it is it is showing us motivation. And now not all 992 times are the motivation of Christians and God's people or God. But hundreds of times in the scriptures it is saying, this I did so that this would happen. And it becomes a motivation. And one of the most common motivations we have as Christians is so that we'll be saved, or so that we won't be lost, depending on how you approach things. I know many people, myself as well, when I first became a Christian, it wasn't so much that I would be saved, it was so that I wouldn't be lost. I was really trying to avoid hell. So people approach it from a different perspective. And I'll tell you, you go through those 992 times, I really only went through the 440 some in the New Testament, but you go through those 440 some odd times, and you will find many, many examples where it is exactly this. It is, we do this so that we will be saved. There's a sermon's worth of thoughts as to what sort of things we would do to avoid being lost. But that's not this lesson. This lesson, I want to get us to the deeper motivations, to go beyond those things. Because what if that first motivation was our only motivation? What if the only reason we did things was because it impacted our salvation? And I've heard that before. Perhaps you have too. People debate, do I have to go to Bible class on Wednesday night? Now that question is a so that question. And it's not, it's missing the last part, but it really is saying, do I have to do it to be saved? And when churches were more frequently having Sunday evening services, same question, do we have to go twice on Sunday? And it's a question of, do we have to do this to be saved? Well, what if everybody approached things only in that way? How many elders would we have? Do you think any elders became an elder because that's what they have to do to be saved? That's not how it works. How many preachers would we have? How many teachers would we have? And how clean would our buildings be? Because there's a whole lot to Christianity that has nothing to do directly with our salvation. In fact, one could argue that elders and teachers are actually taking some risk on themselves when they become this position, because in Hebrews 13 we find out they're going to give an account for their actions. They're making their judgment a little bit more difficult. Or James chapter 3 and verse 1 about teachers, let not many of you become teachers because you incur stricter judgment. If all we did was say, I'm only going to do what I have to do to be saved, the church would fall apart. We wouldn't have the positions that we need. If Christians only have this motivation, they really don't yet understand Christianity. Because of those 400 some so that's, you find a lot of other deeper motivations. I want to consider four this morning. And in those so that's, what I find is we do things so that we can save others. We do things so that we can set an example for others. We do things so that we can help others. And we do things so that God and His Word will be glorified. And that will really change your life if you make these your motivation. It'll make decisions easier. It'll make it to where you have a better path, saying, okay, this is what I ought to do and this is what I ought to avoid. So consider first, with this idea of saving others is a most Christ-like motivation there is. Because if we look at life of Jesus on earth, what we have is He leaves heaven, He becomes a man, He teaches God's word, and then He dies on the cross. Which ones of those did He do to save Himself? Put it a different way. Which ones of those did He do to make sure He'd be in heaven? Well, now that becomes ridiculous because you look at the first one. All Jesus had to do to be in heaven was stay. He had a different motivation. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to have different motivations. Now, get ready. Here we go. So that. And you'll see it over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, that's why He was in heaven, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Put it a different way, Jesus left heaven so you could go to heaven. So that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus didn't just leave heaven, He became a man, He became like us, and there's a reason for that. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became a man like you and me, so that He could help us, and ultimately, so that He could save us. In John chapter 5 and verse 34, while Jesus is on earth, He is teaching us the Word of God. The testimony which I received is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. And Galatians 1 and verse 4 is just one of multiple examples where Jesus gives Himself, where Jesus dies on the cross, however it gets worded or put. But it's a so that. Who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Everything Jesus did was so that you could be saved. Now, if we've decided we believe in Jesus and we're going to be followers of Jesus, does that not mean that we need to have the same motivation? And I wonder how your life would change if one of your guiding motivations was so that I could save the people around me. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we had this read for us, and I'm glad that Nick read from New King James Version so you can see the challenge of seeing it in some places. It was that multiple times. But listen to this in the New American Standard. See if you can catch that maybe there's a repeating phrase here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be all by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And so here you have this verse 23, it expands into every aspect of his life. I do all things, everything I'm doing, all these decisions are so that I can save other people. And so we have this motivation that is first to save others. The second is to keep people saved. It's the same thing, it's just a different part of the path. So in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John is writing to Christians. But he's writing to the Christians not so that they'll be saved, really, but so that they will stay saved, so that they'll stay in the right relationship. Just a few verses in here. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Or Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, may I suggest to you, is a passage that really will not permit you to be a standalone Christian. You know, the type of Christian that just kind of wants you to leave them alone, and they're going to do their own thing, and you do your own thing. There's a deeper motivation we're supposed to have, and that is, I'm supposed to be concerned about how you're doing, and you're supposed to be concerned about how I'm doing. It's not just about, don't you worry about me, I'll get to heaven. You leave me alone. It is, I'm worried about you. So he says in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have an enemy that is alive and active, and he's not just after me, he's after you. And he's not just after you, he's after the people around you. And if we have a motivation that says, not just I want to get to heaven, but I want you to get to heaven, then so that we will encourage one another day after day, so that we will not be deceived, so that Satan will not be victorious, not just over us, but over the people around us. And then there's another action, and it's not a very popular action. It's not a feel-good action, but it's the same motivation, and it is so that we can save again. Because there are some who have been saved who then fall into Satan's plans, fall into Satan's hands, and they need help. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, when it's talking about this man who is doing this horrible thing, he's living with his father's wife, and action needs to be taken. In verse 5, he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there are multiple examples of that sort of reasoning, saying, we do this thing, we hand these people over to Satan, we discipline them so that they'll be taught not to blaspheme, so that they will be saved on the final day. That should be one of our basic motivations, to save the people around us, to keep the people around us saved, and to save the people who are lost again. And it impacts everything. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13 is an example of this. Paul's now talking about, this impacts what I'm going to eat. And he's approaching his meals in regards to this motivation of trying to save people. And so he says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And meat is just one example, but it just shows us that there's no limit. Everything in our life, we ought to be stopping and thinking, I'm making this decision so that hopefully I can save somebody. Another example specific is 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 in regards to women. That's a so that passage. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. See, I just, you didn't even hear the so that then, because we read it and we just skip over it. But it was right there. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. I suppose Peter could have said, women, submit to your husbands because God said so. He could have done that. It would have been true. But that's not the only motivation. You do it because it might save them. Now, notice, this is not a passage that says this is only limited to wives that have unbelieving husbands. The principle remains true, and it's first off, we're trying to save everybody, and then there's the people that are already saved. And so if your husband is already a believer, you still should behave in such a way that you might save their soul. And do you think it's limited to wives? Don't you think, husbands, that we ought to be living in such a way that we can keep your wife saved or your children saved? or to bring them to salvation if they're not yet there. But how would your life change? How would it change what you say if every day you were thinking, I'm going to live so that I can save others? Well, that was the first motivation. The second one is actually all not that different than that, but it's so that I can set an example for others. And while there's many passages on this, let's just look at this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." So we got it twice in there in verse 8 and then again in verse 9, "so that you would follow our example." And so Paul is saying here, I have a right. I had this right. I didn't have to work hard and pay for my own meals when I was with you. I have a right as an apostle to be provided for and taken care of. And I sacrifice that right, not because that's what I need to do to be saved, but because that's what you needed me to do for you to follow the right example. I was studying recently with Maddie as we're going through the basics of Christianity. And I don't even remember exactly what brought it up, but we were talking about the roles that she has. And she mentioned that she needs to obey her parents. And she gave a different reason than I'm used to. I'm so used to people saying, I need to obey my parents because God said to. And I need to obey my parents because it'll help me. And they're just reciting the things that they've been told. But that's not what she said. She said, I need to obey my parents so that my younger sisters see what they're supposed to do. This is not an adult thing. This is an everybody thing. What if every decision we made was thinking, I'll do it so that I'll be a good example for everybody else, so that they will do the same thing? So siblings, young people, showing your brother and sister, this is how parents ought to be treated. And perhaps we as Christians within this congregation should consider not just our own passions and our own desires and our own want-sos when we deal with elders, but we ought to think about, this is how elders should be treated. And so we set an example, a purposeful example. Not just living for ourselves and not just saying, well, this isn't going to impact my salvation, but what if everybody did the same thing as you? Third reason, third so that, is so that I can help others. And that is a broad thing too. It's so that I can help others financially. Multiple times within the scriptures we see this concept. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it's, why do we work hard? And you know what? The answer isn't so that you can retire. Turns out that's not the reason. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3 all say basically the same thing. You do it so that you don't have need, but so that you can help those who have need. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 changes it a little bit. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, it's in reference to widows. And he's saying, individuals, you take care of a widow. Why? So that the church will not be burdened. But it's a so that reason. We do things so that we can help people, so that we can lift burdens from the church or from others around us, so we can help them financially, and also so that we can help them emotionally. That should be one of the things I think about when I'm making a decision on what am I going to do today. I really should be thinking, what can I do to help the people around me? Who's suffering? How can I help them feel comfort? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And then he goes on, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. What's the so that? It's so that they'll be comforted. in chapter 3 in verses 2 through 3. It says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." So think about that one. So here Paul is going through persecution. Paul is going through challenges, and he's thinking, what can I do so that they're not worried about me? What can I do so that they are comforted? He's not caught up in what he's going through. He's saying, this is what I'm going to go through. I've been destined for this. I'm an apostle. I'm going to suffer. I am worried about what you're going to think about, and I'm worried about whether you're going to be discouraged. I'm worried about whether you're going to quit. What can I do? So he sends Timothy so that they wouldn't be discouraged. Colossians 3 and verse 21 is in passage to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So we need to think about our words. Not just, this is what I feel like saying. Not just, this is what I have the right to say. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And we need to think about the assembly in this regard. I think everybody's had opinions about how things should be done recently and for a long time. Recently, it just really came out when we had all sorts of issues come up. But for all time, we've been having these issues as to, you know, what wall color we're going to have, how many songs we're going to sing, and it goes on and on, goes on and on and on. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is in regards to spiritual gifts. It's not something that really applies to us directly right now. We don't have people right now that are suddenly saying, hey, Jared, I just learned Spanish while we were sitting here. We don't have anything like that where we're speaking in tongues. But the principle remains the same, and over again he talks about this, so that we're going to use these spiritual gifts, we're going to do this in an orderly way, we're going to take turns, and all of it is so that everybody will be edified. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. What if that was our motivation? What if you had a church where everybody in it wasn't thinking, this is what I get the most out of, but everybody in it was thinking, this is what will help the people around me the most? I doubt the elders would complain about that. I didn't ask them, but I doubt they would complain about everybody being so concerned about everybody else. And then finally, so that God and his words are glorified. And this is really where it started, not this particular passage, but in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, Paul's going to say that he endures everything, all things. If others share this right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Thinks about the work of Jesus, thinks about the message of Jesus, and says, I want that to be glorified and exalted. I won't do anything to slow it down. I recognize that I put this in very bad order. Endure all things, such as women. That's not what I'm saying. But in Titus chapter 2, there's only one so that in this particular section, but it's clearly more extensive than that. Because he uses the same argument, whether we're talking about women or to the young men or to the servants. It's the same basic concept, but in verse 5 is the so that, but start in verse 3. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And it's the same thing again for young men, and it's the same thing for servants. It is, I'm going to make the decisions I do because this is what's going to bring more glory to God. I'm going to make the decisions I do because this is what's going to keep the word of God from being blasphemed against. Same thing in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So we have the slaves, and we have taken precautions in regards to the collection. And that really is the point of this lesson. That was it. hopefully if somebody comes to you and says, what was the lesson about? You can remember there were two words. What were they? So that. And I would love it if as you were reading, we would stop skipping over those words and you would stop and think, okay, I was just told something. When it says so that, it means this action happened for this purpose, or it means it just showed me the motivation of God, the motivation of Christians, and then ask, do you have it? What a difference it would be for you and for the church if we all had this motivation. Everything I do is to save others. Everything I do is to set an example for others. Everything I do is to help others financially, emotionally, in any way I can. And everything I do is so that God will be glorified. If all you have is the motivation of, I do what I have to be saved, you haven't yet quite understood what Christianity is. You haven't grasped it all. And we encourage you to mature beyond that. Let us grow in our motivations. Let us grow in our so that's. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. The water is ready. The word of God has been clear. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we stand ready to help. Won't you come back so that you will be saved once more? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Just as